Take your Bibles, you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Thessalonians. We were in chapter 4 last week. We looked at the first 12 verses, and this morning we're going to finish out the chapter starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 is a passage of Scripture that I read pretty consistently at every graveside service where the person knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. This hath, as written to the church at Thessalonica in this first century, when they're going through an intense Roman persecution, trying to understand how they should live the Christian life, being told that they had missed the rapture, that first century Roman persecution was the tribulation period, but it could not compare. The first century persecutions on the church, although horrible, horrific, painful, frightening, cannot compare to what is going to fall out on this earth during the tribulation period. And so these verses, great encouragement to folks who have lost a loved one and they know that they are in Christ. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not," and we do sorrow, "but ye sorrow not as others which have no hope," because we have hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I'd like to bring you a message this morning entitled, "Night of the Living Dead." Night of the Living Dead. And let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be inspired this morning to know that we have not been left behind, first of all, as believers, and to know that that day is coming. It is coming as a thief in the night, and it is coming without warning. And we should be prepared, and we should be living our life in expectation of that day. That the tracks on the back table ought to disappear, and not just go home and be set somewhere to collect dust, but given out to those who are in need, those who are without Christ. May we be inspired and challenged. Father, for that person that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would be fear-stricken this morning and convicted that they are a sinner and they need a solution, and that solution is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. May we be so convicted and so convinced that we are moved to action as this church in Thessalonica was reminded to be, and how much more so we should be today. And we'll praise you for what you do in our lives, in the lives of those that we interact with, as we go forward from this room today, in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen. That title, Night of the Living Dead, is a title of a horror movie filmed in western Pennsylvania, and it is a start in the movie. I see it. I'm reading the review. The start of the zombie apocalypse. I'll just tell you what. I don't like horror movies. I don't like frightening things. I like to be where it's safe. When I was in police work years ago, from time to time I'd go visit a kindergarten class. And I would dress up in uniform. And I had a traffic light that I'd take with me. And I'd talk to them about obedience. And then the kids would ask questions. And they would ask questions about the nightstick. Have you ever hit anybody with that? And I said, it's not polite to hit people. This is my door knocker. I knock on doors with this. And I take it and I'd knock on wood and they go, oh, a door knocker. Yeah. And that's what I used it for. And they'd say, have you ever shot anybody? All kids, kindergartners, all kinds of interesting questions. And then one kid asked me a question. He said, my dad Why do we only see policemen at the 7-Eleven? They're always at 7-Eleven. Well, of course, you know, free coffee at 7-Eleven there. And I looked at the child and I said, oh, wow. My dad told me that they're always at the 7-Eleven. They're never out doing work. Why are you always there? I said, because at nighttime, all the stores are closed and it's dark out. And I said, and police officers, we don't like the dark. We want to be where it's light, and the lights are always on at the 7-Eleven. And the little five-year-old goes, oh, you know, that made perfect sense. That made perfect sense to them. I don't like to be around frightening things. The film is described as this: jaw-dropping, stomach-churning, graphic violence. And it is listed under the genre of horror. Some, again, love to be and live to be frightened. The events of Revelation, you read through them and understand that real people are going to, it's not a movie. Book of Revelation is not a movie. It is jaw-dropping, horrific events that are going to be poured. It's not zombie apocalypse. It's going to be poured out, God's wrath poured out on mankind. It will give you goosebumps in fright to think of what those people are going to go through. In the first 12 verses, Paul tells the Christian, the first 12 verses of chapter 4 we looked at last week, Paul instructs us on how we ought to live as we anticipate that day. But there are many, many other warnings in Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 9. And as we read this, I want you to picture for a moment that an old fisherman stooped over by time takes a seat in front of you. His face grooved by years of time being out in the sun on a boat as he sits down knowing that he's coming down to the end of his life and he wants to leave you last words. We're going to talk about this evening in the service as well. Last words that he wants you to remember. His voice gravelly. His face leathered and worn and sunburned. Verse 9, as he says in an old man's voice, Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Imagine a little five-year-old would ask Peter the fisherman a question. What's that day going to be like? Do you think you've missed it?
Oh, I have missed that day, young fella. That the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Why is that? Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt
with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter warned the first century Christians to be looking for that day. Are you looking for that day? The term rapture, that word is not in your Bible. But the concept is absolutely in God's Word, found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other places. Be not ignorant. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we should understand that it is an event that is going to happen prior to God's wrath being poured out upon earth. The asleep, those dead in Christ, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. One pastor suggested in his writing concerning 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, he said, this event is the climax of human history. And his quote is this, the climax of all human history is coming. And he wrote that phrase in light of those verses. I'll just say, to me, that would be the climax of my history. But for that person without Christ, that's not going to be the climax of their history. Book of Revelation, the judgments that are going to be poured out on this earth are going to make them forget that there was ever such an event called the rapture. They're going to live in the horror of God's wrath every single day. When Jesus Christ, no longer the suffering servant, steps back into history and claims this world as his own. The veil is pulled back. The awesome majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is revealed. And for that person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's never been a time and an event when you become guilty before God and trusted Jesus Christ as your solution, as your Savior, then you will be here. That will be your climax of human history, those 7 years. I say to you again, it is not baptism, it is not church membership. Church is not a club that you join. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not been adopted into his family, oh, Pastor, everyone are children of God. No, no, they're not. You can be adopted into God's family through salvation. But that's the only way you get into God's family, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without that, you are doomed without Christ, and you will be left behind. I say that day is coming as a thief in the night, when the elements will melt, shall melt away with fervent heat. And that day is coming. And while the rapture preceding the tribulation period, and as we look towards the tribulation period, we understand that it is coming. People are always talking to me about signs, signs, signs. And I'll just say, there are no specific signs that precede the Lord coming back. Unless you want to say Israel getting its nation back. I'll give you that. But how many years ago was that? There's not going to be a sign in the newspaper that says the Lord is coming back tomorrow. But we should not be ignorant of these things. And as a Christian, we should see that even though that there is not a specific warning or a specific sign, there are certain things that show up in the news that should scream at us as believers, because we should not be ignorant of that day coming, that Christ is coming, to be able to say to people, the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. So yesterday, at 9 o'clock, we gathered here. We had breakfast. I mean, yesterday in the morning, I mean, it was just pouring down rain. I mean, it was just ridiculous pouring down rain. And so for those that wanted to stay here and stay dry, especially some of our older folks, I encourage them to do that. Some of the younger children, I encourage them to do that.
But we went out knocking on doors yesterday, and I tell you what, it was absolutely ridiculous. The rain was coming down. The water was running in the streets and on the sidewalk. So I went up to this one door, and I knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and nobody was opening the door. There were very few people opening the doors yesterday. And she opened the door as I was leaning in to put a gospel tract. And I screamed and she screamed. We scared each other. And she realized that she had startled me, and I realized that I had startled her, and we both laughed. And she kind of looked at me like, "What in the world are you doing out on a day like today?" And I looked right back at her and I said, "Because the news that I have for you today is urgent." Do you have that sense of urgency? That person that you're going to see this afternoon, is that could be the last time you ever see them? I'm old enough now and been knocking on doors for 28 years here in Alexandria that when I knock on a door now and I engage that person in conversation, I tell them, it's been a long time since I've knocked on doors in this neighborhood, and probably this will be the last time in my lifetime I ever knock on these doors. And we do a circle of all the homes. Probably the doors that I'm knocking on, the neighborhoods that we're going to, I'll probably never be in those neighborhoods again. Yet here I am at your door talking to you about Jesus Christ. Why? It's an urgent message. It's the last time I'm going to see them. It's the last opportunity they are going to get. And that could be the case for anybody that we see on a daily basis. We know about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation 666. Everybody's familiar with that. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, that no man should buy or sell or get gain except that he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that we look at that, the world looked, 20 years ago, the world said, how is that even possible? But I tell you what, you look in the news every day and you should see that it is happening. You talk to our folks that work at the Pentagon and they'll tell you that they have these discussions at the Pentagon on hate groups. And if you want to know what a hate group is, it's you. The Pentagon has described you as a hate group. Me? Yeah. Conservative, Bible-believing, salvation-loving, Jesus Christ-expecting Christians have been designated as a hate group. Now, they talk about that at the Pentagon. They talk about that at the White House. They talk about that in the Treasury Department. And every once in a while, it makes it in the newspaper. And this week, it made it in the newspaper. Did you see it? We should not be ignorant that they should overtake us as a thief. We should be looking. Article on Wednesday, March 20th, 2024. Article caught my attention. This is what it said. U.S. conservative Christians, that would be you, U.S. conservative Christians denied bank access under Biden policies. That's what the headline said. It went on, the article went on to say that the White House has designated conservative Christians as a hate group. And through the Treasury Department, they are putting pressure on banks and credit cards to deny Christians access to money. What does that mean? That means, as they pass that, doesn't affect me because I'm an old person and I have a credit card, I have a bank account. It doesn't matter. You get on that list. You get flagged. They hear a message being preached that I preach, and they could absolutely, with the flip of a switch, cut me off. And they have done that just this past week. They have designated to give Christians access to money, churches, a checking account, or a credit card. They have determined that a financial crime, quote, this is from the article, a financial crime for conservative Christians to open and have a bank account. The Treasury Department said, if you're a credit card company or you're a bank, and you give, knowingly give, a conservative Christian a checking account, a savings account, a credit card, that you are, quote, bankrolling bigotry. What is bigotry? Bigotry is saying that marriage is between one man and one woman. Bigotry is saying that there are two genders. God made them male and female. That's determined bigotry in the world in which we live. And so two banks have been at the forefront of this for, I don't know, probably the last 10 years out in the open, probably a lot longer than that. And two of those banks are Bank of America and Chase Bank. I get those advertisements from Chase Bank almost weekly, where it says, hey, open up a checking account, open up a savings account. And whenever I get that, I think to myself, why? If I was going to do that, you are the last person I would do, because you are at the forefront of shutting down Christians and Christian organizations. And so you get a Chase bank account, a Chase checking account, a Chase credit card, and then all of a sudden Chase says, uh-oh, Bishop, you're a bigot, because you believe the Bible, you believe in marriage, you believe in gender, and so we're going to cut you off. And that is happening every single day. Those two banks were designated in the article and as openly hostile towards Christians. And you hear me, you are one complaint away from having your total life shut down. A bank calls you up, you go to the, if it ever happened to you, you go to the gas station to pump your gas, and you go to the pump and you slide your card or insert it or put your card on top so it does whatever it does. The squirrels get in there and talk to one another and say, oh, yeah, this is you. And it says, deny see cashier inside. So you go inside with your card and say, pump doesn't work. And the cashier says, yeah, give me your card. And he slides it, how much gas do you want? And he goes, your card denied. What do you mean my card's denied? No, you have to call your credit card company. Your card's no good. Maybe you've been compromised. Maybe they think somebody else has got your card. But for whatever reason, the credit card company has flipped the switch, pressed a button, and you have no longer access to the funds that that card represents. They're gone. This is in the news this week. Biden administration hammers, this is on the 24th, Biden administration hammers major Christian university with unprecedented punishment. The fines against Liberty University were in the millions, multitude millions of dollars. I don't remember the number. I want to say 34, 28, or 29. $1 million fine for what? I'm not quite sure that's been defined yet. Coming out of Canada the same day, Canadian lawmakers considering bill that would remove religious exemption from hate speech. And whatever happens in Canada is not long before it comes south over the border. I'm just saying, as we look in the news, people say, well, how in the world is it going to happen in the book of Revelation that no man buy or sell or get gain, that he has the mark of the beast or the number of his name? And you said, have you heard of Chase Bank? Have you heard of Bank of America? They do that routinely on a daily basis. Read the article, look it up. What is that? That day should not overtake us as a thief. We should see it coming, understand that it's coming, and be able to look at people and say to them, flee the wrath to come. It's interesting, in Peter, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read those verses. Twice in that passage, Peter uses the word dissolved. That's an unusual Bible term. And so I looked up the word dissolved. The first usage of the word dissolved appears in Psalm 75, verse 3. And that verse says this: the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. It's just interesting, in the very first mention of the world of the word dissolved, the psalmist is talking about the destruction of the earth by the hand of the Lord. And in the very last mention of the word dissolved, Peter is talking about the destruction of the world at the hand of the Lord. Consistent all the way through. Isaiah proclaimed that day was coming. The 14th chapter, the 30th verse. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 24. Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 24th chapter, the 19th verse. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19. The Bible says, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean, dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be cut up in the prison, and after many days shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. I just say, Peter talked about that warning. The psalmist talked to us about that warning of that day. Isaiah is talking to us about that warning. He does it again in chapter 34, verse 4, where it says, and the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens rolled together. But there is hope for the Christian. That word is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God in a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, coincidental that every mention of the word dissolved in Scripture points to that day of Christ coming? I don't think so at all. That the first mention in Psalms and the last mention in Peter carry that same vein? I don't think so. That should not catch us unawares. There are lots of warning times. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 are interesting. It says this. I'll go there and read that for you. You can turn there if you like. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And that's speaking of a day coming in the future, in the tribulation period, where a man will spend a day's wage for animal feed, for one meal of animal food. Now, I know you have a hard time when you feed your cats and dogs thinking, you know what, that looks awful appetizing. I think I would like to eat that. Now, as a little guy, I was responsible for feed our dog, Blackie, and I'd go out and I'd climb in his doghouse, and he would eat his dog food, and I'd eat his dog food with him. It was kind of crunchy. We didn't mix water with it. For a 10-year-old to do that, that's one thing. I didn't go in the house and say, you know what, Mom and Dad, I don't want hot dogs and macaroni and cheese anymore. No more hamburgers for me. I'd rather have, it wasn't kibbles and bits back then. I don't know what it was. A little round red stuff, dry stuff you put in. It was crunchy. I'd just say it was crunchy. And he looked like he enjoyed it. I thought I would too. When Mrs. Bishop says to me today, let's go out and get something to eat, where would you like to go? I don't say, let's go to Safeway and get a bag of dog food. I don't say that. Number one, she'd say, go to yourself, and probably I'm not going to kiss you anymore if you eat that kind of stuff. But every day we see cautionary signs that that day's coming. Revelation talks about spending a day's wage for one portion of animal food, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Penny signifying a day's wage. Say, preacher, what kind of cautionary signs do we see in our day and age? Well, let's talk about something that occurred right here at home, right here at Lighthouse. 2020, we purchased a vehicle. I just saw it leave out to go pick up people for church. A 15-passenger little school bus. In 2020, that vehicle cost $56,000 brand new. So just about 3 months ago, we were talking about getting another one. We've been, money's in the account with that amount in there to buy a second bus. And the man said, let's do it. So I called up the company and said, same guy we got it from, said, hey, we bought just 3 years ago, we bought a vehicle from you, and I said, we want the exact same one. It was a new salesman, and he said, I wasn't here 3 years ago, I don't know what you bought. I said, well, I've still got the contract. I tell you what, I'll send you a copy of your paperwork, and we want the same thing. And so I pull up file, attach the file, send it back to him, and it had listed all the specs on what it was going to have and all the features and what make, model, year, and all that. And I said, we want the exact same thing. He said, okay. And so the next day, he sent me an email back and said, here's the exact same thing. He said, the price has gone up a little bit, but here it is. And that vehicle, that 3 years, cost $56,000, now costs $109,000. Can you see that? Can you be able to say to people, and I've used that many, many times over the past several months, people say, you know, that book of Revelation stuff, spending all that kind of money for a day's wage for one, not 3 meals, not 1 day's worth of food, for one meal. 3 measures of barley was enough for one little cake at one meal. And you're going to spend a day's wage for one little cake made out of a meal that is intended for animals to consume. But these types of events in your life that you see in the newspaper, day to day, Wednesday morning, Mr. Frank said, hey, we're working on the bus, we need a bolt this long. And so that took me, and it had to be a hard bolt, so not something you're getting at Home Depot. I went to Potomac Steel, there in Springfield, walked into the counter, and I said to the fella, I need a bolt, this is how long it needs to be, and we talked about it, and I said, how bad is it going to be? It's going to cause me a lifetime of wages to get this? And he said, well, steel's up, you know. I said, yeah, everything's up. And we sat there for several minutes and had a conversation about end time events, and this is what he said, steel is through the roof. And he said, And it's not ever going to, this is his estimation. He said, it's not ever going to come down. Not ever. He said, it is where it is, and it's never coming down. He said, now, my prices have increased. He said, because the steel prices have increased. He said, but my profits haven't increased. My profits have shrunk. He said, I'm trying to control costs so I can stay in business. He said, but the cost of steel is up, so I have to raise my prices to do that. He said, but don't look at me. I'm not the one getting the profit. And I believe that. He's not the one getting the profit. What is that? If it points to that day. And I was able to say to him, I need this bolt for a bus at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're going to be plunged into a day, Revelation, where people are going to spend a day's wage for one little biscuit of animal food. You read the paper every day. You see dairy prices are up, egg prices are up, cheese prices are up, milk prices are up. Inflation, the highest inflationary spot is fruits and vegetables, according to the paper this week. In 1 month, beef went up 16.2%, bacon went up 18.8%, Chicken went up 13.2%. Coffee went up 10.5%. Flour went up 11.6%. Fruit up 10.6%. Milk 11.2%. Oils, fats, and peanut butter 15.6%. And that's in 1 month. Over the last year, eggs are up 138%. Margarine 43.8%. All-purpose flour 34.5%. Question is, are you listening? That wasn't written in an article talking about Christianity and Bible-based stuff. It was written in a finance article. You might want to look in the Financial Digest if you're looking for information that will help you to be wise and not ignorant that that day should overtake us as a thief. It should not. In between time, what should we do? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we ought to comfort one another with these words. You're not going to go through that time. Christ is coming back. We'll meet the Lord in the air with our loved ones that have gone on before, that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is a comfort to those who are here. It is a comfort to those who gather at the cemetery. It is a comfort to those who are fighting cancer and disease. It is a comfort to those of us who look in the mirror and realize we are not as young as we used to be, and we have more time behind us than we do in front of us. Comfort. For that person without Christ, it is horror. What is it? Night of the Living Dead. Only 1,000 times worse. Following the rapture, there will be 7 years of unspeakable horror in a time called the tribulation period. Again, God doesn't have, there's no sign for the rapture. It's coming, it's the thief in the night. All of a sudden, poof, trumpet sounds, dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we comfort one another with those words. Today, the world is living in self-complacent pleasure. D.C., District of Columbia, thinks that they're going to solve all the ecological and peace issues with legislation. You turn on Channel 5 this week, they didn't call it D.C., District of Columbia. They called it the District of Carjacking, D.C. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Someone asked me the question just recently, "Preacher, do you think that though that the unsaved folks will hear the trumpet?" I don't know, but I know that if they did, they wouldn't understand what it meant. Is that a tornado? Is that a nuclear attack siren? What did we just hear? They would not know. John chapter 12, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a group, and he's talking to them about his death, burial, and resurrection, and his return, and all of a sudden a voice from heaven, and they stood, they heard it, but and it thundered, but they were absolutely clueless. There's coming a day when the trumpet is going to sound, thousands are going to disappear, millions will vanish instantly. Chaos and fear is going to grip those who are left on this earth, and the world is going to be plunged into chaos. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible tells us that during that time of 7 years tribulation, the world is going to pray for the mountains to fall on them. But that warning was not first given in the book of Revelation. That warning was first given by Hosea in the 10th verse. In the 10th chapter, the 8th verse, as he warned that there was coming a day when those without Christ would beg for the mountains to fall on them. It was repeated in Luke 23, verse 30. But men refused to be warned, they refused to flee. The deadliest events of human history have not been nuclear. It's hard for me to envision that with what happened in World War II in Japan. The greatest tragedy in human history was not Japan. Greatest tragedy in human history is not pollution or global warming. greatest tragedy in human history is not even pathogens. COVID deaths cannot even compare. The greatest tragedy of human history, to be able to find that, not talking about the flood, but going back to 1500, January 23rd, 1556, an 8.3 massive earthquake rocked China's Shanxi province. It was considered at the time the cradle of civilized civilization. In seconds, 100,000 were dead. In the moments that followed that, the ensuing landslides, sinkholes, fires, migration, and starvation, 830,000 people died. In the moments following that 100,000 dead. That is listed as the greatest mass casualty event of human history. But by the time the tribulation period is over, 1556 will not even be remembered. That horror cannot compare to the tribulation of Revelation, God's wrath, the night of the living dead, if you will. For the unsaved person, you ought to be fearful to come to Christ. For the saved person, there is a warning. Most of what I have given you today has been comfort. You're not going to be a part of that. But a Christian writer, W. Graham Scroggie, wrote this. Christian, are you listening? I would rather go through the entire 7-year tribulation period than to be a carnal Christian standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say that again. Mr. Scroggie writing, I would rather go through the entire 7-year tribulation period than to be a carnal Christian standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you're a Christian. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You cannot describe your actions, your attitude as spiritual. You have to describe them then as carnal. And I can't imagine that statement, rather to go through 7 years of that intense persecution than to stand as a carnal Christian during the judgment seat of Christ. But that's the statement he made. Boy, it sure makes you ponder. Say, preacher, would you pray for me? God, help me to be the spiritual person that I ought to be and not carnal when that day comes and I have to stand before God. And I'll pray for you today. Father, I thank you for Christians who have a desire to stand before you wrapped in the righteous robes of salvation, but also to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that you give them the courage and the strength to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I'm here, but I do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You frightened me. Praise the Lord. Frighten you to salvation would be a good thing. Preacher, I don't know Christ. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up for a second. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, there are those that are concerned. They are not ready to meet you, and I pray that today they would make that conscience decision to know you as their Savior. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to yourself and will praise you for your salvation throughout all eternity. Heads are bowed, the piano is playing, the altar is open.